Church, this morning I want you to turn with me. First tell somebody, God loves you and so do I. Now you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 17. And again, the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine, so I got you some medicine. I'm kind of running short on jokes, so y'all need to send me some new ones, okay? Yeah, some of them I can't use. But they are funny. For those who speed on the highway, we got anybody that speeds on the highway? Y'all admit it? For those who speed on the highway, 55 miles an hour, God will take care of you. 75 miles an hour, nearer, my God, to thee. 85 miles an hour, this world is not my home. 95 miles an hour, Lord, I'm coming home. 100 miles an hour, precious memories. Will Rogers said this on aging. Eventually, you will reach a point when you stop lying about your age and start bragging about it. The older we get, the fewer things seem worth waiting in line for. He said, I want people to know why I look this way. I traveled a long way and some of the roads weren't paved. When you would like to go back to youth, think about algebra. I don't know how I got over the hill without getting to the top. He said, one of the many things no one tells you about aging is that it's such a nice change from youth. One must wait until evening to see how splendid the day has been. He said, being young is beautiful, but being old is comfortable. He said, long ago when men cursed and beat the ground with sticks, it was called witchcraft. Now it's called golf. Amen. If you don't learn to laugh at trouble, you won't have anything to laugh at when you're old. All right. A little girl and her mother were out about, and the little girl out of the blue asked her mother, Mommy, how old are you? The mother responded, Honey, women don't like to talk about their age. You'll learn this as you get older. The girl then asked, Mommy, how much do you weigh? Her mother responded again, That's another thing women don't like to talk about. You'll learn this too as you grow up. The girl, still wanting to know about her mother, then fires off another question. Mommy, why did you and Daddy get a divorce? The mother, a little annoyed by the question, responded, Honey, that is a subject that hurts me very much. I don't want to talk about it now. The little girl, frustrated, sulks until she's dropped off at a friend's house to play. She consults with her girlfriend about how her and her mother's conversation went. And the girlfriend says, all you have to do is sneak in and look at your mother's driver's license. It's just like a report card from school. It tells you everything. Later, the little girl and her mother are out and about again. The little girl starts off with, Mommy, Mommy, I know how old you are. I know how old you are. You're 32 years old. The mother is very shocked. She asks, Sweetheart, how did you know that? The little girl shrugs and says, I just know. And I know how much you weigh. You weigh 130 pounds. Where did you learn that? The little girl says, I just know. And I know why you and Daddy got a divorce. You got an F in sex. See, some of y'all needed that this morning, amen? All right, 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. I've got a lot to read this morning, so set this up. I'm going to read this from the Living Translation. It says, So it's you, is it, the man who brought this disaster upon Israel? Ahab exclaimed when he saw him. You're talking about yourself, Elijah answered, for you and your family have refused to obey the Lord and have worshipped Baal instead. Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with all 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah talked to them. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? He asked the people. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Then Elijah spoke again. I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left, he told them. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two young bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood for their altar, but without putting any fire under the wood. And I will prepare the other young bull and lay it on the wood on the Lord's altar with no fire under it. Then pray to your God, and I will pray to the Lord, and the God who answers by sending fire to light the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed to this test. Then Elijah turned to the prophets of Baal. You first, he said, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on your God, but don't put any fire under the wood. So they prepared one of the young bulls and placed it on the altar, and they called to Baal all morning, shouting, O Baal, hear us! But there was no reply of any kind. Then they began to dance around the altar. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder than that, he scoffed, to catch the attention of your God. Perhaps he's talking to someone, or he's sitting on the toilet, or maybe he's on the way on a trip or asleep and needs to be wakened. So they shouted louder, as was their custom, cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no reply, no voice, no answer. Then Elijah called the people, come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Then he dug a trench about 3 feet wide around the altar. He piled wood upon the altar and cut the young bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Fill 4 barrels with water, he said, and pour the water over the carcass of the wood. After they had done this, he said, do it again, and they did. Now do it once more, and they did. And the water ran off the altar and filled the trench. At the customary time for offering evening sacrifice, Elijah walked up the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prove today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you are God and you have brought them back to yourself. Then suddenly fire flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even evaporated all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell to their faces upon the ground, shouting, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. Then Elijah told them to grab the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape, he commanded. So they seized them all, and Elijah took them to Kishon Brook and killed them there. Now I want to move down to chapter 19, in verse 1. And when Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he slaughtered the prophets of Baal, she sent this message to Elijah. You killed my prophets, and now I swear by the gods that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night. So Elijah fled for his life, went to Beersheba, a city of Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went up alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and sat down under the broom bush and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, he told the Lord. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now. Then he lay down and slept beneath the broom bush. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baking on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up. And he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. That's superfood, huh? And into Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where he lived in a cave. But the Lord said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have worked very hard for the Lord God of the heavens, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you and torn down your altars and killed their prophets. And only I am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his scarf and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, Why are you here, Elijah? He replied again, I have been working very hard for the Lord God of the armies of heaven, but the people have broken their covenant and have torn down your altars. They have killed every one of your prophets except me, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back by the desert road to Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, then anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and anoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes Hazael shall be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu shall be killed by Elijah. And instantly there are 7,000 men in Israel who have never bowed to Baal nor kissed him. Church, what I hope to show you here this morning, that you can have great success in God, you can enjoy a great victory, but we're human. We're all human. And no matter how much you may be on the top of the mountain sometimes, you're also going to find yourself in a valley. Amen. A police officer named Ricky Orlowski was on patrol about 5 p.m. March 11 when he noticed a minivan with Illinois plates parked on a secluded street near a church and a school. It's not a real normal place for someone to sit and hang out, Orlowski said. The officer pulled the vehicle over when he saw it didn't have working brake lights. For Bart Ross, a lonely man gripped by depression, rage, and paranoia, this was the last straw. As the officer approached the van, Ross shot himself in the head. Inside the van, police found a suicide note in which Ross claimed responsibility for the murders of Judge Joan Lefkow's husband and mother, saying Lefkow's decision to dismiss his medical malpractice lawsuit cost him everything. Ross's troubles began years ago. A heavy smoker, he was treated for cancer of the mouth at the University of Illinois. Surgery to remove part of his jawbone and radiation saved his life, but the treatment left him disfigured, frustrated, depressed, and alone. In a search for someone to blame, Ross began a journey through the court systems. As case after case was thrown out of court, Ross became more depressed, angrier, and his behavior became increasingly more erratic. So alone was Ross that his bills mounted, and as he faced eviction from the house he once owned and was forced to sell and begin renting, he couldn't find anyone to care for his pets. About that time, the neighbors, they said they stopped seeing Ross walking his dog or on his porch having a smoke. Since February 14, 2005, he said, I lived in my car moving around. Ross wrote a note to a television station, and when I got numb enough to care about nothing, I finally did it. A man opened fire with a handgun at a church service in Wisconsin, killing 7 people and wounding 4 before taking his own life. The unidentified 45-year-old shooter was either a member or somehow affiliated with the church. What prompted the violence at this time, we don't know. We can only imagine. Hurt, frustration, despondence, a sense of hopelessness, a failure of self, and a failure of those around you. These are stories that have been ripped from the headlines of today's news. Stories of lost and hurting souls in pain. Stories that in some sense we can understand and relate to, for most of us at some time or another have faced life's struggles. We've faced frustrations. We've become exhausted. We've become weary. Some of us have gotten burned out. Some of us have gotten so anxious, despondent, and depressed. The very depths of our souls have ached with the pain, the loneliness, the frustration, and the depression. Even seemingly strong persons of God on the pinnacle of success face these feelings. Elijah was called by God to minister to the people of Israel 900 years before Christ. The people of Israel were threatening to replace the true God with the pagan god Baal. Elijah had been called by God to stand in the gap at that critical hour to preserve the faith. On Mount Carmel, Elijah had faced 450 prophets of Baal in a duel to the finish. Each side had prepared a sacrifice to their God and then called on their God to send down fire to burn up the offering. The prophets of Baal called on their God all morning, shouting and dancing wildly. Elijah mocked them. You'll have to shout louder, and he scoffed, for surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or maybe he's relieving himself, or maybe he's on a way on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. They shouted louder and cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out but no fire rained down. Don't you know that was a sight? They're screaming, they're hollering, they're dancing, they're shouting, they're cutting themselves, blood's going everywhere, and nothing's happening. Elijah prepared his offering. He piled wood on the altar and laid the bull on it, and then he soaked it with water until the offering was sitting in a pool of water. And then Elijah walked up to the altar and prayed. Immediately the fire of God flashed down from heaven and burned up the bull, burned up the wood and the altar and the dust around it. The people, in contempt for the prophets of Baal, seized him and killed all of them. Elijah's God, the one true living God, was victorious. Elijah was so spiritually elated, so pumped up, that he pulled a Forrest Gump. In 1 Kings 18:40 says, Elijah outran horse-drawn chariots to the capital city of Jezreel to spread the news of his victory. Church, he told him, you need to make a decision. If Baal is God, then you need to serve him. But if God is God, you need to serve him. Church, if you're serving the God of this world, this is all the heaven you're ever going to know. If you're serving the God of heaven, this is all the hell you'll ever know. Amen. But Elijah made it difficult. He didn't just put the altar up and the sacrifice there. He soaked it with water, then said, come back and soak it again. Boy, I'm telling you, that's faith, ain't it? You ever try to light wet wood? Don't work too good, does it? But he did that, and then he called on God, and God showed up, church. And he soaked it all up, even took the water. And then Elijah outrun a chariot. Well, I tell you, that was some super food. He outrun a chariot. The only problem was the king and the queen at that time were Ahab and Jezebel. And the Bible tells that Ahab did more evil and did more to provoke the anger of God, the God of Israel, than all the kings before him. Get that in your mind. He did more evil and did more to provoke God than any other king before his time. Jezebel was known for as an evil, wicked woman who brought Baal worship to Israel. She was the real power behind the throne of terror. And when she heard what Elijah had done, she put a contract on Elijah's life. The elation of success that Elisha had been riding on came crashing down. Here he had just defeated 400 prophets of Baal. He just seen fire call out of heaven. And because a woman said, I'm going to get your life, he got all discouraged. Church, when God's doing things in your life, don't listen to what everybody else is saying. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? If I could destroy 450 prophets of Baal and call fire to heaven, I'm not worried about Jezebel. Amen. Amen. And suddenly our victorious prophet was so anxious and so panicked, they ran all day in the wilderness, glancing over his shoulder occasionally to see if Jezebel's soldiers were in hot pursuit. And the further he ran, the deeper his fear and despair drove him. And when we give in to anxiety and begin to panic, it's like a runaway train. It's hard to bring under control. Elijah, the man of God in his day, was now so far down the depths of depression, he'd have to look up to tie his shoe. Elijah was stuck in an emotional overdrive. He was driven. He was fatigued. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was weary. He was burned out. He was anxious. He was feeling like a failure, and he was running on empty. I know nobody's ever felt that in here. Amen. Compounding his problem, verse 3 tells us that he even ran away from his companion who had always been by his side and he was trying to go it alone. He was trying to face this thing by himself. Church, how many realize that's what the devil wants you to do? When he's attacking you, he wants to isolate you. He wants to get you over by yourself so he can work on you. He doesn't want you to be around somebody that can encourage you. He didn't want you to come to church. He didn't want you to read your Bible. He didn't want you to spend time with God. He wants you to go off somewhere and start having a pity party where nobody shows up but him, the devil, and you. Amen? One of the great dangers of depression is this tendency to turn one inward. And if we'd admit this morning, many of us do the same thing. When we're hurting, we withdraw from others. Instead of reaching out, we pull into our shells, and then we wonder why we feel so alone. How many times have we done that? We got discouraged, we got depressed, and what do? We shut ourselves off. We isolate ourselves. And when you isolate yourself, the devil begins to work on you. And we begin to hear him and not hear God. I know some of you are probably going through some difficult times. And like Elijah, you may feel like giving up. That you don't have any more to give. You may feel like you've tried to do the right thing, but you just don't get anywhere. I've told God that before, and y'all have probably done the same thing. God, I tried to do all the right things, and look where it's got me. Church, we got an adversary. When you start trying to do the right thing, even Paul, he was right in the midst of God's will, but he still things happen to him. When you're trying to do things for God, the devil's not just going to sit by and let it happen. He's going to do everything in his power to discourage you, to try to keep you from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in life. But you got to show him, I'm just as determined to do what God's told me to do as you are to discourage me. Sometimes even God seems distant. But before you throw in the towel, I want you to look at Elijah and how God brought him through the pain and how God healed his soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, church. Time and time again through Scripture, he talks about renewing our mind. Your mind, your soul is so important in your walk with God. Your mind is your thinking. God wants to change our thinking. Elijah, his state of mind was, I'm the only one, nobody else but me serving you. Some of y'all may have felt like that. Nobody else cares. But God had to change his thinking. Change the way he looked at things. And when you change your thinking, you change your will. You change your choices. Some of us, because our thinking's messed up, we're making the wrong choices. And then we're being led by our feelings, your emotions. But God wants to change. He had to change his thinking. So he would make the right choices and wouldn't be led by his feelings and find himself hiding in a cave. I mean, he had a great victory. He just gave the devil a black eye and a half. Amen? I mean, destroying the prophets of Baal, calling fire out of heaven, outrunning chariots. You think, man, he'd be on a high. Man, look what God did. There ain't nothing God can't do. But it was just the opposite. Because she threatened his life, he listened to what the devil was telling him instead of listening to what God was doing in his life. And he found himself stuck in a cave. And God says, what are you doing here? God is telling some of us the same thing. Why are you where you are? What are you doing here? Look what I've done in your life. Look at the miracles. Look at the things I've done. Look where I brought you from. Look what I'm doing in your life right now. Amen. Why are you in a cave? Why are you having a pity party? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? Amen. I don't know about y'all, but a pity party's never done me any good at all. And I've had quite a few of them. But it didn't change anything. Elijah has run until he can't run no more. You ever feel that way? Some of us, we've run from God and run from God and run from God. The Bible says he's in the highest places, he's in the lowest places. No matter where we go, you can't run from God. I tried to backslide. I tried to walk away from God. I went to go out to the clubs, the beer joints. I tried to get drunker. I tried to get higher. I tried to pop more pills. But no matter what I do, he just wouldn't leave me alone. You ever have somebody pray, I'm praying for you, tell them, don't pray for me. That's not going to do you any good, because if they're praying for you, they're going to continue praying for you. Amen? But he run till he couldn't run no more, and he collapsed under a broom tree in the middle of the desert, and he prays, Lord, I've had enough. Boy, that sums it up, doesn't it? Just let me die. Death seems to be a better alternative than what Elijah was going through. Lord, I can't do this no more. Just let me die. If he really, really wanted to die, all he had to do is go find Jezebel. She would have fixed him up. So he didn't really, we do the same thing. We don't really want to die. We just feel like, oh God, you'll have some mercy or pity on me here. God, you'll feel sorry for me like I'm feeling sorry for me. And I've told God that before. Lord, I can't do this no more. I can't deal with this no more. I can't handle these kids no more. I'm just throwing that in there. Lord, I just take me home. Come, Lord Jesus. But I didn't mean that. But sometimes we get so discouraged. We get to focus on ourselves. Amen? But I want you to notice God's response. He didn't chastise Elijah or tell him to get over it. He didn't shake or disapproving finger at him and tell him, get a hold of yourself, Elijah. He didn't tell him, well, that's a sinful attitude. Where's your faith, man? In answer to Elijah's prayer, God just let him sleep. Then God's angel brings him a cake of bread. Wait a minute, a cake of bread and an angel, that must have been the first angel cake. Amen? Amen. The angel gives him bread and water and then lets him sleep some more. The first step to healing your soul is taking care of your physical body. Stopping the treadmill of life and getting off. Taking some time to rest. Feeding and nourishing your body. Sometimes that may even mean seeing a doctor. Church, there's no shame in depression. It's a very real problem. When you get down physically, you're going to get down spiritually. I know, I've been there. And God says we've got to take care of these bodies. You've got to rest these bodies. Psychiatrists say depression is the most common emotional problem in America. You think about that. We're the most blessed country in the world. We should be the most joyful, most happiest, most content, most satisfied people. Sometimes we need to, it's a shame that all of us can't take a missionary trip. Dustin did some missionary work. And you go over there and you see what these people go through, you would thank God for what we have here. Amen? But it's one of the most common emotional problems in America. It has risen to epidemic proportions in the nation, and not any of us are immune. It's not a willful, chosen state of mind, nor is it a sin. It's a signal that something's wrong and that we need help. That we need hope. You take somebody's hope away, they're going to go into a place of depression. Some of the most sensitive people have suffered from depression. People like Beethoven, Tchaikovsky, Tolstoy, Abraham Hamilton, Winston Churchill waged a lifelong battle against depression, which he called my black dog. Even the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther got depressed. Once he said, for more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost to me. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. Depression is a very real, and it can't be dealt with by just telling somebody to cheer up. I read a sign in a service station once that said, they said to me, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. When you find yourself in the pits of despondence, get some rest. Take care of yourself physically. That doesn't sound like a real spiritual solution, does it? But God used it to begin Elijah's journey back to confidence. Take some time. Why do you say he worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh? You've got to have that 7-day rest. You've got to have some time just to rest this body and spend time with God. And then after you're rested, it's time to rediscover God. After Elijah rested, God sent him back to his roots. Back to the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Back to the place of his heritage. Back to his old church. Amen. It took Elijah 40 days and nights to get there. The mountain was not that far away, but when you're lost in despair, it takes a while to get out of it. It wasn't a quick fix. Church, some of us in our lives, we've been this way for so long, and we're wanting God to fix it right now. And God's going to do a progressive thing in our life sometimes. Amen? Once Elijah arrived, he went in the cave and he slept some more. Then God called him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Two times God asked him, what are you doing here? God knew why Elijah was there, but he wanted Elijah to tell him all about it. God knows what you're going through, church, but sometimes he just wants you to talk to him about it. Amen? That's the next step to recovery. Tell God all about what's going on in your life. He didn't say go tell everybody else. He said go tell God about it. Some of us, we get in so much trouble when we begin to share our problems with somebody else because what they're going to tell you is what they've experienced. It's kind of like when you're going to have surgery, you tell somebody, oh, I'm fixed to have surgery, and they'll pull out, oh, did you see this big scar I got here? Boy, that was the most horrible thing I ever went through. Boy, all of a sudden you got a mindset, oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to go there. Amen? Tell God about it. God can do something about it. People can't always help, but God can always do something about it. Sometimes people are going to make it worse. And then after you tell God about it, remember God's power and God's might. Remember, He is I am. Amen. And He told Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And a violent rushing wind swept across the ridges, roaring through the canyons and over the mountain. But God was not in the wind. Then an eerie earthquake ripped through the land, causing gigantic rock slides and rumblings of the depths of the earth. But God was not in the earthquake. A raging, furious fire threatened to consume everything around Elijah, but God was not in it. And then it happened. In the still quiet of the moment, the whisper of God came. And the contrast between the noise and the silence got Elijah's attention. Church, sometimes we're looking for God in the big things. We're looking for God to do the miraculous things. We want Him to move the mountains in our life. We want Him to change the individuals in our life. We want Him to give us a better financial situation. We want Him to heal our body. We want the big things. And when we don't see God in the big things, we think, where is He? And the whole time, God's just trying to get you still and get you quiet long enough that you can hear that still, small voice. Amen. So He can give you direction, so He can guide you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth, and He'll show you things to come. Yes, amen? Amen. Amen. Trouble is, so many times we've got religion, but we don't have a relationship with God. Amen. This was sent to me. I'm going to share it with you. It's from John 4:14. It says, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The line from an old hit song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. That was true of the woman Jesus met at the well in Samaria. Here's her story. She tried religion, but it didn't satisfy her. She told Jesus, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she had a religious head knowledge, but it didn't satisfy the longings in her heart. Has that been your experience too? She's tried human relationships and they'd failed her. Jesus told her, you've had five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband. Has that happened to you? The relationship you need most is with Jesus. She tried Jesus and He satisfied her soul. When Jesus told her, whoever drinks of this water I shall give him will never thirst. She replied, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Religion without a personal relationship with God will leave you unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Religion will not fill that emptiness on the inside. God created us to have fellowship with Him. And nothing's going to fill that void. Drugs won't do it. Alcohol won't do it. People won't do it. Power won't do it. Money won't do it. Nothing will fulfill that emptiness but God Himself. Amen? It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Religion devoid of a relationship with Christ is like a pacifier that a baby works hard to suck on, but from which no real nutrition flows. Maybe you've been disappointed by Christians and hurt by the church. If so, the word for you today is don't give up religion until you've tried Jesus, for only He can satisfy your soul. Amen? If you want to rediscover God, it's important that we downshift emotionally. We need to remove some of the noise and the clutter out of our lives. Some of us, we're so busy, myself included, we're so busy sometimes we don't hear God. I told you this time and time again, I used to tell my mom, I don't hear God like so-and-so. And God spoke and told me, you don't sit still long enough for me to talk to you. Amen? We want to give God, here's our prayer, here's our need, here's what I want you to do in my life. Now you've got 5 seconds to answer it. And then I'm on my way. We never sit still and just listen to God. Our whole society is so geared about it. Everything's got to be here. It's got to be fast. Got to be there right on time. Quick. We get upset when we go to McDonald's and they don't have our food ready by the time we get to the second window. Amen? And then we gripe about fast food. Sometimes you've got to get rid of the things in your life. Especially the things that are causing you despair. The things that are causing depression. You got to get rid of those things out of your life so you can hear God. Amen. Sometimes we hear a lot of voices, but it's not the right voice. We're so busy moving that we don't have time for God. Church, stop and listen to that still, small voice of God, and He'll lead you out of your cave, the cave that you dug for yourself. I just don't know what to do. Then go to God. I don't know how to handle this situation. Then go to God. The voice of God will come to you in the most of holy of places, like the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given, like church, or when you're reading your Bible, or when you're doing a devotional. God will speak to you. He'll show you the way out of your current predicament. Amen. The problem is, many times it won't be the way that you would expect. I've told most of you this story before, just kind of when my wife divorced me because I got saved. She thought I'd fell off the turnip truck or whatever and went crazy. She wanted me to change, but she didn't want me to change that much. And I made some mistakes along the way. And so I was waiting for God to send me this little angel out of heaven. I was expecting a finished product. He gave me a work in progress. It wasn't what I expected. I expected some preacher's daughter or something like that. You know, God was going to put someone that just loved Him with all their heart. He gave me what I needed, not necessarily what I wanted. Okay? He gave me somebody that would love Him with all their heart, but also someone that would stand up to me. And that's what I needed. And God knew I needed that. Amen? But sometimes God doesn't always do things the way we expect Him to do it. God leads Elijah out of his anguish and misery by giving him an orientation of otherness. God didn't fix Elijah's problems. Church, this is where we got it all messed up. We think the moment we pray, God's just going to... He's going to make that husband a perfect Christian. Going to make that wife a perfect Christian. Going to make those children just little angels. That thorn in your flesh on the job, God's just going to turn them into a sweet person. It doesn't always happen that way, church. He didn't make Ahab and Jezebel disappear into thin air. The death warrant for Elijah still existed. But you know what God told him? He told him, quit focusing on himself and start looking out for others. He told him, go back to work for me and do what I've told you to do. Church, when we forget our own worries and get interested in helping others with their needs, we'll snap out of discouragement. If you're depressed and you're discouraged, get involved with somebody else's problems. Because when you do that, you let go of yours, and God can begin to work on yours, and you get involved in them, and you get revigorated because you start telling them scriptures, you start praying for them, you start testifying to them. I've had days on Mondays when I'm just all doom and gloom, and somebody asked me something about God, and all of a sudden I get to talking to them about God. Next thing I know, man, I'm so high and lifted up. Because I got my focus off of me and on what God wanted me to do. During a lecture on mental health, someone asked Dr. Carl Menninger, a psychiatrist, what would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Most people thought he'd say, go see a psychiatrist immediately, but he didn't. Much to everyone's astonishment, Dr. Menninger replied, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need and help that person. To overcome discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of other people. Sometime when you're helping somebody else, you're going to find out your problem's not nearly as bad as what they got going on. Kind of like the guys who complained because he had no shoes until he met the man who had no feet. Amen. When you're discouraged, beaten, frustrated, down the dumps, depressed, you're ready to tell somebody, I've had enough. Stop, rest, take care of your physical needs, rediscover God, remember His power and His might. Church, that's a biggie. Remember where you were a year ago or a few years ago and what you were going through, and you thought there was no way out of it and you had no hope, but God turned it around for your good. Amen? There's nothing God cannot do. There's nobody God cannot change. Amen? Then listen for that still voice. And then develop an attitude of helping other people. Turn with me, if you will, to James 5. And I'm almost through. James 5. James 5, verse 16. I'll read this in the Living Translation. Admit your faults one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. Elijah was as completely human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, this time that it would rain, and down it poured, and the grass turned green, and the garden began to grow again. Dear brothers, if anyone has slipped away from God and no longer trusts in the Lord, and someone helps him understand the truth again, that person who brings him back to God will have saved a wandering soul from death, bringing about the forgiveness of his many sins. He said, Elijah was just like you and I. Sometimes we get ministers and prophets and people of God, we get them up on this pedestal up here. He said he had like passions, just like he dealt with the same things you and I deal with. He had the same weaknesses. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He got to feel like I'm the only one serving God. Nobody else cares. But yet when he prayed, miraculous things happened. When you pray, things are going to happen. Quit seeing yourself, oh, I'm just not worthy. None of us are worthy. Thank God for Jesus. We're not coming before God in our own strength, our own power, our own ability. We're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says all things are possible to him who can believe. So no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what the circumstances, the situation, God is able to change it, church. God is able to make it better. Amen? During the first part of the 20th century, J.C. Penney was a real man who presided over a real and powerful empire of 1,700 stores. At the time, he had the country's largest chain of department stores. But although his enterprise made him incredibly wealthy, J.C. Penney's life was not devoid of setbacks and troubles. In fact, beginning in 1929, events took place that nearly cost Penny his life. When the Great Depression struck the country, it came a time of great financial vulnerability for Penny. In the good times before the Depression, Penny had overextended himself and borrowed heavily to finance his many stores. But when the Depression hit, banks began to request repayment for his loans sooner than he anticipated. Suddenly, cash flow was tight, and Penny was finding it difficult to meet payment schedules. Constant and unrelenting worry began to take its toll. "I was so harassed with worries that I couldn't sleep, and I developed an extremely painful ailment," he said. Concerned about his deteriorating health, Penny checked himself into the Kellogg Sanitarium in Michigan. And there, Dr. Elmer Eggleston, a staff physician, examined Penny, declaring that he was extremely ill. Penny later recalled a rigid treatment was prescribed, but nothing helped. He was constantly tormented by periods of hopelessness and despair. His very will to live was rapidly deteriorating. He said, "I got weaker day by day. I was broken. I was nervous and physically filled with despair, unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt that I hadn't a friend left in the world, that even my family had turned against me." Alarmed by his rapidly deteriorating condition, Dr. Eggleston gave Penny a sedative. However, the effect quickly wore off, and Penny awakened with the conviction that he was living the last night of his life. What would you do if you really believed this was your last night? Getting out of bed, he wrote farewell letters to his wife and to his son, saying that he did not expect to live to see the dawn. Penny awakened the next morning, surprised to find himself alive. Making his way down the hallway to the hospital, he could hear singing coming out from a little chapel where devotional exercises were held each morning. The words of a hymn he heard being sung spoke deeply to him. Going into the chapel, he listened to the singing, the reading of the scripture lesson, and the prayer. Then suddenly something happened. He said, "I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle." You ever been there? When God touched your life, you can't explain it, but you know something happened. He said, "I felt as if I'd been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I'd been transported from hell to paradise. When I got saved, I felt like God took the whole weights of the world off of me." Amen. He said, "I felt the power of God as I have never felt it before." In a life-transforming instant, Penny knew that God, with His love, was there to help. Church, some of us, we've had that life-transforming moment. And sometimes we need to go back and have another one of those moments. Amen. We've forgotten what it's felt like or what God was doing in our life. Amen. From that day to this, he said, "My life has been free from worry." He said, "The most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in that chapel that morning." You never know what you're going to miss when you don't come to church. You never know what God's going to do. You don't know one word spoken, one song that was sung may turn your whole situation around, your whole life around. That's what happened to him. Nobody laid hands on him. Nobody witnessed to him. Nobody prayed for him. It was the words of a song that touched his heart that totally changed him. And the words from that hymn that spoke so miraculously to J.C. Penney were these: "Be not dismayed where'er you be tied. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." Simple, simple song changed his whole life. Amen? Church, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to that still small voice. We need to get our focus off ourselves. We need to rediscover who God really is. We're not serving a little God that sits on the throne, a little white-haired man that's ever waiting for you to die and come to heaven. We're serving a God that knows you by name, that knows every hair that's on your head, knows everything about your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. And He's concerned about you. Are you not, even your children, when they're a mess, are you not still concerned about them? Even when they don't do what you ask them to do, you still love them and you're concerned about them. Church, God's the same way. Even when we're rebellious, hard-headed, and stiff-necked, God is still concerned. God's concerned about everything in our life. God says, I have a plan and a purpose. I started something in you, and I'm going to work on you till I get you where I want you to be so I can finish the work that I have in you. And you're going to have road bumps. There are going to be issues. The devil's going to create storms. He's going to create problems. The Bible says you've got an adversary, the devil, going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That means he can't devour everybody. He's looking for those that are weak. Amen? But he's not just going to sit beside and just do nothing. He's going to try to stop it from happening. But that's where you've got to push on through. You've got to hear what God says. Just like Joseph. Joseph got a dream, got a vision. He held on that vision even when his family sold him into slavery, even when everything turned against him, even when he was like he was going to be a prisoner, even when he got put in jail, he still held on to that vision. Amen. And what happened? God brought that vision to pass. Amen. Amen? Not necessarily the way Joseph thought it was going to happen, but he brought it to pass. I want to read this, and I'm going to close on this, church. It's called, You Are Worthy of God's Love. In John chapter 9, Jesus meets a man who was born blind. Jesus' disciples assumed the blind man or his parents must have done something terrible to cause this condition. I can only imagine what was running through this man's head when he hears these men speak. He was just sitting in the dark when he hears the scrape of the men's feet on the dirt. He smells these guys who don't have modern showers or Old Spice body wash. And he hears them talk about him, what sins they think he did. It likely happened all the time. People talked about him, but never to him. They said this was his fault. Maybe he even believed them. If you've been hearing your whole life that there's something wrong with you, something broken that led to your suffering, something unredeemable, something unfixable, you start to believe it. Then he heard one of the men spit. He might have jumped back and shielded his face, expecting to again feel the spittle of disgust sent his way because of the assumed sin or lack of worth. But this time the spit was directed to the ground, not him. One of the men, the one they called Rabbi, the one who said his blindness wasn't his fault, knelt down before him. He likely felt the warmth of his breath as he spoke, not knowing it was the same breath that filled his lungs and gave life and purpose to all. Jesus placed the mud on his eyes and his hands on his face, and Jesus said, Go wash. What else could he do but respond to this man who had knelt and didn't blame or condemn him? The blind man went and washed off the spittle from those who had jeered at him, washed off the dust that he sat in every day, washed the mud from his eyes that this man placed upon him. All of a sudden, he could see colors, trees, faces to match the voices he had heard his whole life. Water running through his fingers, the sun, its brilliant light. Maybe after he finished splashing around in happiness, he waited for the water to steal. Maybe he saw his reflection for the first time. Maybe he saw that he wasn't overlooked. He wasn't worthless. Maybe he saw that he, like each of us, is loved by God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. I hope if you're going through something this morning that you're encouraged. Here, a great man of God, he went through depression. He went through discouragement. But God did not leave him there, church. Sometimes we're like, God, just leave me alone. I just want to feel sorry for myself. And God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I love you too much to leave you there. I didn't do all that I did just to leave you where you are. I want to take you someplace. I want to take you to a better place. The Bible says we can have a little heaven here on earth. We're all waiting to get to heaven where it's all glorious and wonderful, and it is. But God says you can have a little heaven here on earth. Amen. So this week, instead of having a pity party, instead of isolating yourself and setting yourself away, hiding yourself from those that want to help you, tell God your problem. Talk to God about it. And then don't just look for Him in the big supernatural. Listen to that still small voice. And watch what God says to you. Amen? Give God praise and glory. Tim's going to do a song for us, church, and then we'll have an altar call.